Okay, let's turn to, since we're covering the book of Psalms, let's turn to Psalms 1. We didn't actually finish verse 3. Psalm 1. Yeah, we got too many people here doing that, and I just didn't feel like bringing condemnation. I will sort of summarize up to now, and that is just to say that it doesn't tell us who wrote this psalm, but David wrote a lot of them. Kohath and the sons of Kohath, Asaph, and a lot of these guys, and we mentioned this in the very beginning, a lot of these guys are not coming from a position of scholars. And I believe these scriptures are very much coming from a place of the heart. And when I say a place of the heart, I mean that they are very much in tune with the Lord on a heart basis, not on a religious basis. For example, while he's beginning saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not," and he mentions those things, then he begins to talk about the things that delights him. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And here we have someone who is, and you know, the Pharisees search the scriptures. Their delight might have been different than the writer of this psalm. They delighted in their own righteousness and putting everybody else down. The writer here delights in the law of the Lord and meditates in it because of a heart delight towards the word of the one who he delights in. And then, he goes on and says, he should be like. He shall be like a tree planted. And that example is a living example. I mean, I realize this isn't exactly accurate, but he could have said he shall be like a concrete pillar. Meaning something lifeless, something that that his main point is that it is stays strong. Okay, well, a tree stays strong, but it's full of life. And its relationship to the water is a life-giving relationship. And it's a union of life. It's a flow of life. It's a reality where I believe it separates the Davids from the Sauls, the people who really just want the Lord for his sake and not for our own sake alone. I recently, a couple of months ago, I guess, wrote a worship song. And the first line is, "I set myself to worship you, not to get free, nor just for me, but just for you." A lot of times, even in worship, we're going there, we're going there because, not because we worship the Lord. I mean, he's not just good. You don't worship someone who's just good. God is good all the time. I worship you. You worship someone that is to you extraordinary. Extraordinary. And David was the one who established that kind of worship in Zion. I have been to many churches, and I've heard people talk about, we're going to set up our church like Zion. And I've even been around some of them. And what they meant was that they were going to have a really good worship program. Well, you know, Zion is so incredibly much more than just a worship program or even worship. So much more, just incredibly so much more. To comprehend it is to comprehend the very heart of God and the purpose of all creation, if you ask me. But all we get out of it is Zion, is worship. But David is the one who set that up because the Lord to him was extraordinary. Now, what do we base that on? We base that on, well, he saves wretches. So he's extraordinary. Well, that's not really who he is. That's what he does. And I'll just throw this out, and this is my opinion. It is my opinion that the Lamb of God is the most extraordinary creature, person that ever lived. Not just the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, but the Lamb in his nature and in the beauty of his nature, to me, has captured my heart. And in my eyes, I don't believe there's anything more beautiful than that, whether it be seen at the cross or cleaning a toilet. In his body. I don't care if it's somebody I like or don't like. In that sense, I'm no respecter of persons. If it's Christ, I mean, there have been people that I have run into that I really, you know, I just don't, you know, didn't know if I liked them or not. But then I would see Jesus, I'd see the Lamb, and I'd go, man, I love him for allowing this Lamb to demonstrate his eternal nature. Because a lot of Christians let God demonstrate his power. They let God demonstrate his ability to do miracles. They let God demonstrate his ability to take care of us. And it's pretty much, you demonstrate it toward me, you know. Demonstrate it. Your power and your glory towards my billfold. That's kind of the way people are. Some people are. But it is difficult to comprehend his self-giving nature on a daily basis because we take so much for granted. I mean, just being able to breathe that in, you know what I mean? And that's we say, well, that's the way he set it up. But I say that's his self-giving nature. He gives us a sun that gives us warmth or gives us makes things grow or whatever. It's just a picture of him. It is constantly, I mean, it is burning itself up to give us light. You know, it is expending all of its energy for our comfort. And the Lord made it such so that we could maybe, you know, so that the heavens to us would declare the glory of God and not just the glorious ability of God, the Creator. It's two different things. So anyway, so the writer here has a delight, you know. I mean, how many of you like certain things, but you don't delight in it? I mean, could you make a list of the things you delight in? You know, some would start with dessert. That would be right up there with the top 10, for me. But to delight in the Lord and in the law of the Lord, and he said, he shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree. He shall be like a tree planted. He shall be like a tree planted or set by the person who put him there. And where did that brilliant Johnny Appleseed planting, you know, or that brilliant person who plants trees, plant him? By the rivers of water. And why? It's all written there. It's all there. It's all about bringing forth its fruit in its season, about its leaf. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. These are not random things. We read them and I'll just say it like this. We read them and they are random in our minds. This is just an example. He could have said, you will be like a rock, you know, planted by a hill that gets to roll, you know, the rock and roll, I don't know. But some example other than that would, you know, sound good. But he's talking about this wonder of the Lord and this delight that he has and this delight that he sees in how he approaches things, that he says, you're not just a inanimate object to me. You are my planting. And it says that, 1 Corinthians 1, maybe? You are the planting of the Lord. And you are alive, and yet you're not just alive independently. And that's the difference between a human being and a tree. You're not just alive independently. You are connected to something that makes you alive. And he's saying, the rivers of water, the thing I delight in, the word of God, the washing of the water, the feeding of the word of God. I you know, you could say it like this. Like, I'll take Nicole as an example. You know, out of all the places you could have been planted, God planted you here. I mean, by rivers. Some out of me, some out of Mallory, some out of, you know, others. Rivers. And yet, at several junctures along the way, and I don't know anything about your life. Well, you know what? I think I know a little bit, because one day we talked and we had a real similarity. I can't even remember what it was. But and several other things. We'd left around. You know. And so I know that there are several junctures where you could have gone this way or that way or this way. But God planted you here. And that was so that you would grow, and so that you would... And I'm not just talking to her, I'm just using this as an example. But, you know, so you would grow, and so that there would be feeding, and from that, fruit and leaves and all of the things could come in their due season. But again, no, I don't believe randomly. In other words, the way that we can tend to picture this is, you shall be like a student planted in a desk, and you will have many deep things said to you that will flow over you. You know. Well, that's not the same as a tree, and I'm learning. This is something I'm learning. I'm still learning. Lord, thank you that I'm learning anything. But I'm learning that the examples in the Bible were meant to be where I draw my reality from, not him having to do the same thing in my life that he did to him and him and him and him and everybody going through the same thing. And here's just one example where I get such a thing. Obviously, Jesus, when Jesus said, "Not my will, but thine be done." And then it says later in Hebrews, you are sanctified by his will, by his choice, by his will. You're his body. And when he says, "Not my will, thine be done," he speaks for the finger and the feet and the knees and everything. And I don't have to go into some garden of Gethsemane and have some creature whispering to him. I'm thinking of the Passion of Christ movie, but you know, some go through all this and bleed and go through all this and go, "Oh, but not my will, but that," and agonize and go through all this stuff. I can look at Jesus and say, "He did it for me. I'm in him. I'm one with him." You understand what I'm saying? And another example would be, I noticed also in the book of Hebrews that he's dealing with the Hebrews today. This book was written to the Hebrews, you know, that at that day. But I mean, he was dealing with them, but he never brings up anything about them or what they've done wrong. He brings up Israel in the wilderness. And he says, "That's you unless you're come into the rest." I mean, is that not a powerful truth, a powerful reality that he doesn't even, he says, "Look, you look at yourself like them because that you are them. You are Israel in the wilderness." And that's literally the sins that he dealt with. And isn't that strange? And so, like I said, I'm learning this. It's been a fairly new thing over the last couple of years where I feel like God is trying to speak to me and tell me, you can be that tree planted by living waters as you identify there, not trying to make that happen here, but believe that and release faith in that and trust oneness with the Lord based on that. And so he says, "He shall be like a tree planted." So that tree is not receiving lessons. Because we have to learn the lesson. Oh, what if we go to class and don't learn the lesson? Oh, God forbid. I must learn the lesson. You know, I don't believe that's what's supposed to be going on here. Certainly it helps for passing tests. But since my classes usually don't have tests, you don't have to learn the lesson. You have to feed off of what it is that the Lord is pouring into you. Whatever that is. Because for one, it may be one area. Another, maybe another. The Holy Spirit knows where you're at and what he's doing. And he's pouring reality. You're a tree. And he's not, the water isn't coming in little vials or little containers marked Psalms, lesson 3. How important is what I'm saying? I mean, how important is this? I think it's incredibly important. I think that it is the difference between being an inanimate object, as it were, and a living thing that is relating to living waters, a living tree relating to living water, bringing forth living fruit, because I delight in you, Lord, and I'm open as I know how to be. And when you say that, you notice my physical gesture is I throw my arms back and I say, I'm as open as I can be. But in truth, that looks like I'm fully open. In reality, I might be open as I can be, and it'd just be this little thing, you're holding up. But I'm as open as I can be. He said, love the Lord thy God with all your heart and your soul and your strength, all that you've got. You can't love the Lord thy God with all someone else's heart or soul or strength. You have to go by your strength. And if you're in a wheelchair or if you are paralyzed, are you condemned because you can only love him with all your strength, which is only a tiny bit? I mean, does that make sense? But we read that, and we read it like a law thing, and a student that is under the constraints of the lesson instead of one who delights in the Lord. Because here's something I believe. Now, I don't know if this is necessarily the truth, so you don't have to believe this. The scripture where it says, to him that hath shall be given more. I think that the doors to the understanding of the scriptures to me open and have opened much more when my heart simply is after his desire and not going here for him to meet my desire. And I really believe that. Now, again, you don't have to believe that. But I just do. Somebody says to me, well, my Lord, the Lord sure opens the scriptures to you. Well, I don't know that he does. I think he opens his heart and I see it in the scriptures. I mean, could that be a possibility that when you're looking, you're not actually pulling the words and, bending them and going, okay, that's what it's saying. You know what I'm saying? You're literally seeing his heart. And the words are only sort of the messenger who's handing them to you. But how do you see his heart? How do you do that? How do you get hold of God's inner, how do you go to the secret place of the Most High? How do you get there? Well, I think that something happens somewhere along your Christian walk where you realize I can't measure up to religion. Really. I'm talking about the key to how to get to God's heart here. That you come to a place where you go, I can't measure up to religion. It's killing me. And you quit trying to please man. And you quit trying to get hold of something for yourself. Because you just sort of give up on yourself. But in a good way, because what you do is that you don't just give up and go find a gun and blow your brains out or give up and go back to the world. You give up on yourself and you change your relationship and your heart just goes after the Lord. You just, now all you could care about is what really is the real thing in his heart, not what religion says is the most important thing. And that's important because I'll just say it like this, because the very things that I'm telling you could come across and actually be to you religion and something someone else is telling you. Now, it's not meant to be, and I'm not trying to do that. But there has to be this place and this thing that happens in your heart where you want the Lord, and then I trust that when you've thrown out all the other stuff out of the boat, and it is kind of like a boat with all your stuff in it. You got all your precious stuff. You're trying to get across the lake, and you got all and the storms of life hit you, and man, the boat starts going under, and you realize, at first it's, oh no, my, CD player, oh no, my books, oh no, this and that, but the more you sink. You look around and go, I'm going to die here. I'm fixing to die. And priorities change. You start throwing out stuff. as you're going like blah, 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 blah. It's like that important. You'd be surprised what changes when you're going down. And then from that, where you've gotten rid of everything, you begin to inquire the Lord, I trust that you will see, if he does open his heart to you, you will see what I am seeing. Now, I have to be careful how I say that, because it's not important because I'm seeing it. It's important because it's the heart of the Lord. And it's easy for people to look at somebody who has dedicated their whole life to preaching a particular area and say, well, this is your thing. I guarantee this is not my thing. I wouldn't know anything about, even today, even, you know, an hour before class or whatever, when I was spending time with the Lord, he's just opening the word incredibly, and I'm just going, my Lord, you know, I mean, who is sufficient for these things? Who is worthy? They're not my things. They're not my issues. I didn't raise up a Bible school to support my teaching. I didn't. Nor did I raise up a church to do that. I raised it up because the Holy Spirit was at work through me to make a place for God in the earth. And we even said that back then. We even said that. We want to give God a place where he can call his. That's what we said. Well, we looked around and it was a mobile home. My living room with four or five people. Well, glory to God, we're going to give you this mobile home. No, that wasn't what we said. We said we're going to give you a place. We're going to give you place in this earth. We meant it. And everything we did, we set in motion that even this property, when we first got it, it belonged to the devil, clearly. Yeah. We blew it. We should have taken pictures. Amen? We should have taken real good pictures. If nothing else, some of you younger people would remember us in your will or something. I'm telling you, it was a mess. Years later, stood across the street over there and looked at this place, and I said, this is God's place. It belongs to him. I'm still as poor as I ever was. I am. Still as poor as I ever was. Don't own a thing. Don't own this. But this was bought, paid for, and worked for so that at least somewhere it would be about him and not about what he does. You know. Now, I'm all into what he does too, but I want to make sure that it's him that's most important. That's why I'm saying things the way I'm saying it. He should be like a tree, a living, connected to the place you were planted. A living thing connected to the place that God planted you. You know, I remember back in the 70s, there was a term that went around a lot among Christians and whatever, and it was that you were not just going to a church, you were planted in that church. It was real common for people to say that. And there was a real popular saying. Anybody remember the saying? Bloom where you are planted. Bloom where you are planted. And I think there's something to that, because the Bible does say we are the planting of the Lord. We are this thing that he, and what does it also say? Jesus said, whatever tree that my Father hath not planted will be plucked up and cast away. I forget the exact wording, something like that. Meaning, we are planted. And I'm not talking, I could care less if you feel planted here other than you be submitted to the Lord in the way that he deals with you. I care about this. He shall be like a tree planted. Forget, just hang on to the spiritual principle of that. Will it be practical? It should. But the most important thing is he shall be like a tree. That tree will be planted somewhere, And that tree will be taken on, because these rivers, you know, represent the Lord and represent the word that he delights in, the word, the heart of the Lord. But the reason why I say the heart of the Lord is because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen? So abundant heart, blah, 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 mouth. Therefore, word is from the heart. Do you see what I'm saying? If you get the heart of the situation and not just the dead letter. All right, so planted by living waters, planted, living and drawing the living into you. Because the sap and all that is just primarily the waters that have been filtered in with some of the elements of the tree. And life is shooting all through it. All through it. All through it. So much so that it's manifesting. Now that's a big deal. When it starts manifesting, you got something. Now you got it before that, but manifestation is a big deal. Yes.
I just want to say, I mean, I know it's common sense, but if I could also say that, you know, when a tree that is living needs the water, the roots don't wait until they're thirsty and go reach and drink the water and then retract. They remain where the water is.
Amen.
And they are constantly drawing that life from that water. They do not leave the water.
That's good.
And if the water retracts, then they reach deeper to find the water.
That's good. And just in case somebody didn't hear that, Shay was saying that the roots of a tree don't retract. You know, they don't get a drink and then retract and then say, I'm thirsty, and then go for it again. They stay where the water is. And he said also that if the water recedes, the roots go after it. And that's really good stuff. That's good. Shay was also sharing with me last week when we were talking about this tree. Maybe you want to share what you said. You talked about the leaves and the...
How the leaves themselves...
they're like a solar panel.
Like a solar panel that gather the energy from the sun. And so they're always there, always drawing in the energy from the sun. So you have the roots that are getting from the water and from the soil and from the earth. And then you have the leaves, the things that have manifested, that are drawing directly from the sun and turning that into food. And that turning that into food for the tree is also what keeps the leaves green.
Yeah, and that the thing that I saw is that you're actually drawing nutrients in two ways. You're drawing nutrients from above, and you're drawing nutrients down here in the word and in class. And I thought, you know, the sun doesn't dump manure on the leaves. The manure is dumped down for the roots down here. Both are drawing nutrients. Both are gathering in. But one of them is gathering in from, that's why I'm patting my Bible here, where the living water flows. And the other is directly, and you know, I mean, obviously it's taking that which is above and drawing that into its being and becoming alive and green as a result of that. And so, you know, the only reason why I'm taking all this time saying this is because we haven't really talked about this in this light. And the light that I'm talking about today more than anything else is this reality that to this guy here, whoever wrote this, this was no static, scholarly understanding of truth and truths and doctrine. There's no mention of doctrine. No mention of truths, just taken in from the Lord, just drawing in from that which is of the Lord into his being, and it feeding him on the inside and manifesting things on the outside. And I'll tell you this right now, anybody that's been in the ministry any length of time, and I mean when I a good length is what I mean, anybody that's been a good length, 9 times out of 10, they are people who are really drawn from the word. I mean, they're like a tree planted. Now, I've seen this. I've been, you know, you, some of you haven't, but I've been around long enough to see this. And I know people who don't draw from that word, and I can use many scriptural examples of that also. Where they're not drawn in from the Lord. An example that comes to my mind right now is, and it's, you know, I haven't thought about it in a long time, was Samson. Samson is out there fighting and he's tearing up, I mean, he's destroying the Philistines, you know, hundreds and then thousands, and he's doing all this stuff. And then he gets weak. He gets weak, and now he's, you know, like, I'm ready to die. And he starts complaining, you know, Lord, you know, I'm laying here ready to die. And here, I think his words were something like this. Here, you let me kill thousands, and yet now you're just going to kill me? Well, he needed to eat. And a lot of times we're so busy doing the ministry, dealing with the outward things, that we're not eating. And everyone I've seen do that for any protracted length of time breaks down on some front eventually. They break down. But the ones that I have seen who delight in the law of the Lord, who delight in the word, and when I say that, I don't just mean delight in the book. I mean delight in the waters. Delight in the union of the relationship. They flourish. They flourish, and they will flourish. So, but here's what we do. We say, well, why is so-and-so so blessed? I mean, there's just, God just seemed to be with them, and they consistently, and you know, me, man, I'm dried out sometimes, and then, you know, I'll get it together after a while, and then I'm like a roller coaster, up and down, and why is my life like that? And here's what we say, well, I guess the Lord just likes them better. Well, God's no respecter of persons. He doesn't like, he likes anybody who's going to follow him from their heart, and that will mean certain things. But you can't dictate the things. You can't dictate the heart either. But your desire would be to stimulate the heart, because if their heart is right, it's going to bring about certain things. Planted by the rivers of water, that'll bring forth fruit. That'll bring forth leaves that don't wither, and whatsoever you do will prosper. That's the beauty of that. But again, if we ignore the rivers, because he's saying, I delight in the law of the Lord, which is the word. If we ignore the rivers and we just go to the scripture, threw you a curve there. There's a difference between the living word and the scriptures, folks. The Pharisees knew the scriptures, but they didn't know the living word when he stood right in front of them. And I don't want to be one that knows the scriptures and that can rebuke anybody, because I know so much stuff about the scriptures, about how you're supposed to be right. You'll never get anybody to the Lord that way. And you can say, you know, you can make it a law and say you gotta be in the scriptures. Well, you can't get those rivers without being in the scriptures, but it's not by being in the scriptures, but by the word. But you have to go to the scriptures. But when you make it a law, people will just go there and say, I'm in the scriptures. I was part of a group called Berean Fellowship, and they got it from Acts 17:11, I think, something like that. I forget the exact scripture, but it says, they of Berea were more noble than they of Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things they were being taught were of God or not. They were more noble. God said, that's more noble than just hearing sermons but never searching it out. But at Berean, the place where everybody searched the scriptures, the place I went to Bible school and everything, there were people, and this was a very common thing, there were people that were in the scriptures more than I was. Their nose was always in the scriptures. But they were the most dead, solemn, empty people because somebody told them you need to get in the scriptures, and they made it a law instead of delighting to know the Lord and to feed off of the Lord and to be a living thing connected to a living thing that brings forth, as it were, something else, the kind of fruit, which is not a tree or rivers, but it's another living thing and seed from that. And it's all about life, and it's all about blooming, and it's all about bringing forth, and it's all about seed starting this cycle over again and replenishing the earth with the seed of Christ. These guys just stuck their nose in the scriptures all the time. Does anybody see what I'm talking about? I mean, that's a huge, huge difference. And I don't want to do that, but I don't want you to do that. And you could get that from a place like this, you know, even if no one ever meant it like that. So I take the time to say it. That last part of verse 3 says, its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever it doeth shall prosper. Now, of course, most Christians read this and they're thinking of material prosperity. Whatsoever it does will prosper. Well, this tree will drive a Lexus. Well, this tree will be successful at IBM. Which, by the way, for years, and if you'll go through the Bible school and listen from start to finish, there will be a company I contrast to following Jesus over and over, and it's General Motors. Well, you can get a job at General Motors and think you're secure. That's the kind of stuff I would say. You know, get you a pension, do all this stuff. You can work for General Motors all your life, but, well, yeah. People don't, you know, these principles are eternal, folks. They work. They're true. We will be around longer than General Motors now. Unless, you know, whatever. The government will buy it and then, you know. It reminds me, this is a true story. Somebody from a foreign country called up into Washington and said, I want to talk to the head of transportation. And they said, well, you want Secretary so-and-so? And they said, no, I want the top military person over all transportation there. And they said, well, we don't have someone military over our transportation. He said, no, I want to talk to General Motors himself. that actually happened. That was a true story. All right. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So I'm picturing this tree driving a Lexus and working for General Motors and doing all this good stuff and having a nice stereo and having a really nice, you know, set of clothes. Folks, when it says, and whatsoever it doeth shall prosper, it's not telling you that you will always have a good job and money in your pocket and drive the best of cars. It's not saying that. And yet, I know top ministers across this land who rake in way more money than I would ever dream of. Probably in a day, they get more than I do, maybe my whole ministry. And that's not as far off as you might think. This is not talking about material wealth. This is talking about a tree prospering in what it does. I mean, these things aren't complicated, are they? I mean, can't we just, you know, all it takes is just take a minute to picture that tree driving a Lexus and that'll shoot it out of the water for you, you know?
It's prospering in its being.
Pardon?
It's
prospering in its being and in its manifestation. And that's, you know, that's the whole point of what it's trying to bring out here, is that there you can be assured that the seed will come forth. You can be assured that the fruit of Christ will come forth. There is no question about it. It's going to take place. Jacob, when he was going through trouble, and he is on the run And then, you know, he got down there and with Laban and all that stuff. He made a statement like this: all these things are against me. Anybody ever said that? Seems like all these things are against, everything's against me. Well, God's not. But that's the main one we say he's, you know, this is all his doing. He's fully against me. Well, Jacob, let me just explain, because that's who we are when we're saying that. We're Jacob. We haven't become Israel yet. It feels that way, but it's not that way. Because that same tree may get pruned. It may get, what is the implanting of another branch? Grafted, which is, you know, cutting a cross into it and opening up the thing and putting it in there and then tying it. I mean, you know, if you're a tree, you're, what did I do? You know, lopping stuff off. I worked hard to produce this. What are you doing? Everything's against me. God's against me. No, he loves you. He loves you. Well, there, you know, so we let a poor self-image dictate our image of God. Does anybody see that that's wrong? We let a poor self-image, and let me tell you, I know what I'm talking about because I've got the same problems. But when I saw that I would allow my history and my poor self-image to project a bad image of God, I realized, you know, this is wrong. I've got to change my view. I've got to know that he loves me, not based on how it feels to my poor self-image, but based on, I believe your heart, you know. I mean, imagine if somebody, you know, imagine if, you know, I'll use Nicole. Prince Charming come riding up in a white Lexus. And he was good looking and he had money and he had family prestige and all this stuff. And he met Nicole and he said, "Oh, Nicole, I love you. I love you. You're everything to me." And they, you know, dated for 2 years. And every time he said, "I love you," she would go, "I don't think so. You know, how could somebody like you love me?" You know. So he would do stuff to prove it. But because of her poor self-image, she would believe regularly that he didn't. You know, it come back. When her feelings and poor self-image came back around, it's like, "You don't love me," you know. And it just went on and on and on and on until finally he says, "You know, would you marry me?" "Oh, you're just saying that." Why would I just say that? You know, "I really don't like you. I'd rather not be with you. Would you marry me?" "And spend the rest of your life with me." I just, at some juncture, you have to believe his heart. Am I right or wrong? I'm talking about the Lord here, people. I'm talking about the Lord. That at some juncture, you got to quit going by your poor self-image and you got to say, "I believe you because you say it." You might say, "I don't know what you see in me." You know, sometimes my wife will say stuff like that to me. "You know, I don't know what you see in me." And I go, "I don't know either, but you're mine." Just to mess with her poor self-image. But I mean, you understand what I'm saying. I mean, you know, all these things are not against you. He loves you. He's, yes, there is pruning as well as, leafiness. If all you do as a tree is going to prosper, he is going to have to do some pruning. It's not all fun and games. And so, you know, what does the scripture say? That there's a curse wrapped up in the tender mercies of the wicked. Well, then maybe there's a blessing wrapped up in the righteous man. You understand what I'm talking about when I say that. The one who's with the Lord. There's a blessing wrapped up in the righteous man's crosses and losses. Can you believe it? Every Bible character you claim to know, it's built into his life story. He wouldn't be in there. Well, we'll deal with that next class, and it won't even be Psalms. It's funny how these things work in you, and you go, okay, I'm going to bleed over into the other area here. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper as a tree planted by. This is so ridiculous to even have to say this. This is not a promise to the tree regardless of where he's at. Does that matter? I mean, you know, well, praise God, God prophesied that over me. Whatsoever I do will prosper. I'm pulling out of here then, and I'm going to Disneyland, you know, or whatever, you know. We got some wild hair. No. He didn't say that randomly, just do whatever you want. This is my will. I'm just going to make it happen. I'm sorry. There are principles that he doesn't violate, and there's principles you shouldn't violate too, and that is a tree shouldn't be uprooted and thrown out somewhere in a desert and go, you know, it's all withering. I thought you said I'm going to prosper. What is this? Well, I didn't say you would prosper. I said a tree planted by the rivers of water would prosper. Why don't we hear this stuff preached? Am I just making this up and it's not true and that's why we don't hear it preached? Or is there something to this? That we're just wanting a random word from anybody and then we hang on to that with no principle behind it and no reality of God behind it. Just somebody said it and he said, thus saith the Lord in front of it. So it's got to be true and it's going to happen randomly because God's just sort of sitting up there going, huh, I think I'll just say everything you're going to do will prosper. Now go do whatever. That is ridiculous. Ridiculous. Let me tell you, this tree, what tree are you talking about? This tree planted by the rivers of water? This tree? The devil hates it. He hates it. I mean, if he hates this tree planted by the rivers of water, there will be problems, but as long as you stay planted there, the inward life will prosper, and you'll produce the things that please God. But you cannot say, for example, if I use me as an example of that tree that's planted by the rivers of water, you cannot say, this tree. Or you cannot say that tree, or that tree, or that tree, whatever you'll do will prosper. Or you can't say that tree, or that tree, or that tree, the devil hates. You have to say the one that is planted. And the one that is planted by rivers of water, the enemy is going to hate that one because it's going to bring forth more seed. And you know that Galatians 3:16 says the seed is Christ and he don't want more of Christ formed in the body. He'd rather you just be Christian than have Christ formed in you. Because he can deal with Christian just like Joseph and Mary. Yeah. the worst the devil could do to Joseph and Mary, I'm trying to dream up some stuff here. Okay, we're going to, devil's talking to the demons, go over there and talk to Caesar and have him do a census. We'll make that old pregnant mother ride on the back of a donkey all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem just so I can torment her. Well, but then that puts her right in the big middle of where God prophesied that the Messiah would come from. We're not going to let them stay in the inn. Fill it up. Demons, go out there and find all these people and fill up the inn. Now, there, Joseph and Mary, go sleep in the barn. Oh, you know, they can go, oh man, I hate the devil. Folks, you don't get any sign that the devil did any of that. You don't, the worst picture you get of the devil is when the seed comes forth and he rises up and says, we've got to kill every child. He didn't say we've got to kill every mother and father that gave, you know, had birth. They said we've got to kill the seed, Christ, not the vessel. We got to wipe them out. What? How much time we got back there? I noticed strange people coming in now. So. So do you understand what I'm saying? My emphasis is number one upon Christ, that the enemy, the attack is upon the seed, and therefore his attack is going to be on this tree planted by the rivers of water if it stays there, not just some tree planted out in the garden or some tree planted over there on the campus or some tree. He said this tree, not because it's special, but because it has found its right place to be planted. He said, that's where, you know, that's what I have to attack, because this tree is going to bring forth fruit, and in the fruit is going to be more seed. And again, Galatians 3:16, which seed is Christ? And John said it best, he must increase and we must decrease. Any tree that's increasing the seed of Christ is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. Amen? All right, let's take a break and